The Lord gave me something simple, and it fits so well with the song those sisters just sang, of being reminded. I am grateful. I've had this two or three times before in my ministry, and I'm grateful when the Lord gives me this because I think it's one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. It's found in the 7th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 36th verse. We read this way. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Now, notice here, it didn't seem to matter very much to Jesus who it was. Pharisee, publican, anybody who invited him, rich man, ruler of the temple, or a beggar. Anybody who came to the Lord got an audience with him. They didn't all hear what they thought they wanted to hear. That's fair enough. If you go to somebody who's superior to you in the skills of living life and they see fit to correct you about what you're doing, well, that's partly what you're there for and so forth. But the Lord has an open ear to everybody. The whole secret is, come unto me. That's the beginning point. So this man came to the Lord. I don't know what became of this Pharisee. The Bible speaks about some who got converted after Jesus' crucifixion. I'd like to think he was one of them. And the consequence was that it saved his soul. But I don't know. We just have this one little brief window of him here, inviting Jesus to have a meal with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house, and we don't know where this was, and sat down to meet. The way people in the East at that time had their meals, you probably know, is not like we do it now, where we all have a chair and put our elbows on the table if we want to. They had sort of like couches, and you lie reclining on the couch with your feet out beside you and lean on your elbow, and that's the way they ate. So that's what Jesus was doing. And behold, behold means look. Stop and pay attention to this, because this is singular, it's unusual. Behold a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. You'd be pretty shocked if when you got home to lunch this afternoon, you got the door shut in your house. If your house is like mine, the kitchen table's quite a ways away from the front door. One of the neighbors just happened to be driving by and decided to come in and interfere in what you're doing. Our homes are more private than these folks were. Having been in some of that eastern country, one thing I learned is that the windows typically didn't have any screens or glass. And if it was ground floor, she could walk by and see what was going on in there. But the scripture said she knew something about it in advance. And without anybody saying anything to her, she invited herself in. You know, when your soul is in need, you don't have time for all the rituals and the niceties and the proprieties. If you're going to a person, well, that's different. People can get offended. People may have other needs that they need to take care of, but this is Jesus. Jesus has always got his ear open to our cry. You can go to him whenever you need to, wherever you find him. He's not hard to find. So behold, a woman in the city, and this remarkable phrase, which was a sinner. So let me paint the picture for you in as delicate of a language as I can. Without going too deeply into the definition of the words, what this said is that she was a lady of the evening. She made her living renting her body. And I don't know what time of day it was, but it would seem reasonable that she was on the prowl, looking for somebody that she could make some money from, entice with her charms and so forth, but came by and saw Jesus, and everything changed. Now, I want to invite you to think about what's involved in living that kind of a life for a little bit this morning. Homes are built on fidelity. husband and wife loving each other. Little children growing up in the home, they want to know dad's going to be there when he needs to be. They want to know when the storm is hard, the lightning thunders, that somebody cares. There's a big arm that'll reach out over them and protect them. They want to know that somebody puts their welfare, their protection, having enough to eat and enough clothes to wear, ahead of their individual pleasures. Their needs are acute. You know, the Bible said, if a man steals bread, hungry man steals bread, men don't despise him for doing that. I can say that better. If you're walking by, if you haven't eaten for 3 days and you walk by somebody's house and they've got a bunch of food out there on the porch, well, you might say to yourself, I'm going to eat some of it. I'll pay him back. It's better than starving to death. And most people, I suppose, even in our country, if they saw you do that, they'd say, well, here, have some more. Because I've been hungry too. But nobody has to do what these people were doing. Nobody has to steal somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife. Those temptations can be resisted. But here she is fostering that. And you read the story and you wonder how many homes she'd broken up in her lifetime. And how many children she'd left crying. And the hurt and pain that had come from all of that. And they know that. I'm sure she knew that. How hard you have to get so that doesn't matter to you. You just can callously inflict such unbearable pain on somebody else. They maybe don't even know who they are, probably don't. Well, that's what she made her living doing. And you have to be, something has to happen to a person on the inside for them to be able to do something like she was doing. But the great beauty of the gospel is that people in the darkest places there are in sin, there is a redemption that can reach to every one of them. Thank God that it's true. So she passed by. And we don't have a full description of this in the scriptures, but we have enough to get the indication of what happened here. She saw Jesus. She knew he was there and saw Jesus at meat in the Pharisee's house. And she didn't care whether they were serving roast beef or lamb, or didn't care about what the lighting was, or any of those things. Just this one thing. I have got to get to Jesus, whatever it takes. So she made her way, intruded right in. And you can imagine this Pharisee, he knew what kind of woman she was. And he called Jesus there because he thought, this man is a prophet. Now why would a man of God let somebody come right into my house and try to seduce him right there in front of me? How awful. I can understand why the man would feel disgusted at the kind of things that were going on. She came in and began to take liberties with the Lord. Did you know that in the whole gospel story, there are only two people who kissed Jesus? And one of them is here and one of them is the traitor. But this woman overcame all the bounds of propriety somehow. She didn't kiss his cheek, but she kissed his feet. And she did it. Well, the demonstration of what was going on is that it wasn't a seductive kiss. Woman in the city. Right, this took place right in the very city where Jesus was at the time. So she would have been probably known that was her home and so forth. Brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And we don't know when she found salvation. There's room for speculation in this story. I've kind of built it the other way in my brief description. And maybe she'd heard Jesus preach. Maybe she got convicted just walking by. I think Jesus just walking into the room this morning would bring conviction to our hearts. There's such an aura of holiness about him, it's different than anybody else. Jesus changed people's lives just by looking at him. He looked at Matthew, and Matthew got up and left his tables. He just turned and looked at Peter, and Peter immediately went out and started weeping for having betrayed the Lord. Maybe Jesus looked through the window and saw this woman. Whatever it was, something happened. And here she comes in. I picture her in my mind's eye, made up for her evening commercial duties. Got her hair all fixed up. Got her face painted. Got her perfume on. She got saved. And the scent that she would have used to allure somebody who didn't belong to her as a symbol that this is all over for me now, it's never going to happen again, she took it and poured it all out on Jesus' feet. I love to see people get under conviction so deeply that when they come to the altar, they start laying aside the things that have led them down the wrong road. You ever seen somebody do that? Start emptying their pockets, or maybe right there at the altar, start erasing some things on their electronics and just making a strong commitment. That's the way I was before. It's never going to be that way again. I'll never use perfume like I did before. It's all poured out right here. Her face, I've never done this sort of thing. I know I'm not much an authority on it. But I knew a lady who told me one time, she typically spent 2 hours every morning putting on her makeup before she got saved. She paints herself up to be as beautiful as she can. This person had done that. But you know what happens when you got on mascara and rouge and the tears are just running like a flood down your face and it gets all smeared and messed up and nobody, it's not beautiful, but it's very beautiful when somebody gets to that kind of a place and the tears are falling like rain now. And listen, Hebrew women did not wear their hair down in public. That was just about as great a disgrace as a Hebrew woman could have. And she had her hair fixed up. But in the cascade of tears, I don't know how she do it. I pictured in my mind's eye having a brooch back here somewhere and things wrapped around it. But she's crying, and you know, I would say she's a little bit hysterical. And moving her head, and her hair all fell down. And she didn't even stop to put it up or anything. She didn't have a towel. She didn't go there expecting to do this kind of performance. But she took the hairs of her head in another way of telling the Lord, Lord, that pace that I put on to live in a wrong world, I'm laying it all at your feet now. That old me is gone. It's gone forever. I've been redeemed. Thank God. I would have thought I'd never have another chance. As dark as I have been, as sad as my life had been, I would have thought I could never ever get it back and be reconstructed. But here, at the feet of the Son of God, the light of salvation has shone in my soul. And I've got a new heart and a new life. And I've got the spirit and the disposition that's going to make me able to go out from here and begin a new life. So, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head. I wouldn't think that hair would make a very good towel. Mine won't absorb much moisture, but it's all she had. And I don't think Jesus minded. Smear the water around a little bit and cry some more on top of it. And I think he's saying, lady, polish them all you want to. I love the commitment that you're making. It's not the contact, the touching so much. It's the change that's coming in your life. And he's the force that makes that happen. Kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. Because the Pharisee knew, for she is a sinner. At the risk of being repetitious, I'll say this morning that any sinner can come to Jesus. He doesn't push us away. I owe my soul to that mercy of his. I don't deserve my salvation. I've lived for the Lord really throughout my adult life, but there was a time when I didn't live for him. I've used his name in vain. I have had hatred toward people. There's no way to ever make that right by myself, but the Lord Almighty, in his mercy, he put that under his blood and forgave me and gave me a new chance, and I owe him my soul for that great kindness that he showed. I understand some of how this woman felt. When the Pharisee had bidden it, saw it, he spake within himself. Now you will search the writers of literature in vain to find that phrase used. He spake within himself. He didn't say anything. He just thought this within himself. But Jesus, rather than speak to what the man told him, he spoke to what he thought within himself. Have you ever had the Lord do that for you? Brother, he knows the secret hearts, secret thoughts of our heart. He, in his great wisdom, does not speak to us just according to what we say or what our behavior is on the outside. He knows the reasons why we do what we do. And he put his finger right on the need. Now, he wasn't mean to this man, but he told him what the trouble was that was in his life. And when the Lord comes by to show you what the trouble is that's in your life, brother or sister, the wisest thing you can do is say, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that. I'm going to get busy and go to work on it. Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I tell you something. Okay, what is it? A certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And those are big sums. Almost a year's wages and one less. 10% of that. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Well, that's all he can do, isn't it? He just forgives what you bring to him. It's up to me how I bring it to him. It's up to me the value that I consider should be placed on the thing that I bring to him. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered, and I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, not realizing, I suppose, that the Lord was just about to turn his world upside down. That's rightly said. Judged. He turned to the woman. He's not even looking at Simon now. He turned to the woman. Can you see him there on his couch? And Simon's been talking to him, and then he turns his shoulders like this and looks down at where his feet are. Oh, the Lord's look has got salvation. And that's what he told her too. He wanted to look at Simon. He went there to visit with Simon. But Simon put a block up in front of him. The Lord's Spirit's like water in a way. It flows wherever the opening is made for it. And so he turned to the woman, Scripture said. And Simon, you see what it is here with this woman? I know what kind of woman she is, of course. I knew her long before you did. When I came into your house, you were rude to me. You didn't give me any water. She's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil that it's not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Well, there is this lesson in that. We need to have great reverence to any visit that the Lord pays us. If you're in a meeting somewhere and the Lord blesses a song to the good of your soul, you need to reverence that. I think we ought to reverence our Sunday morning worship services. There are things we don't do in our Sunday morning worship services because we reverence the Lord. We're not here to honor people. We're here to honor the Lord. We all bow before him. When we interject our behaviors into what should be holy worship services, we interfere with Jesus' prerogatives and his working. And Jesus picked Simon up on that, said to him, I want you to regard what I'm doing here as holy. Well, I can make it simpler than that. I know we preachers get real boring sometimes. But worship service is worship service, and that's not the best time to be passing notes and texting one another and so forth. We ought to reverence what's going on here. Worshiping the Lord. Put him in first. See this woman? She's doing all these things with her for me. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And notice where he put the emphasis. And Simon, I said that you don't love me much because you didn't get forgiven for much. Well, I heard somebody say one time, you really want a good experience of salvation, go out and live in sin for a while so you get forgiven more. I thought that over, and I think how the seriousness, the weight that we put on our salvation depends on the way we regarded what we were forgiven for. Now, I've never tasted lots of the world's wickedness, but that I wanted did get involved in, it bothered me a lot. I put my values way up here. I don't have to go try everything that's in the world to get forgiven from that, to know that the Lord loves me. The Lord put his finger right on this. She loved me. And brother, I can do that, and you can do that. We can make it a practice in our lives to daily serve and worship the Lord and love him with our whole hearts, abounding. But make him first in our lives. Follow in his footsteps. Diligent. I don't have to be a deep sinner to do that. It's the value that we put on it. Then he said, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, so what about this? And he said to the woman, this is what I want to hear the rest of my life. Thy faith has saved thee. He first told her, he first said, thy sins are forgiven. But I have to think he's looking down the journey now. You live like this woman did for years right in this very city. You've got contacts. You got friends. You got associations, people who remember the old you and so forth. I'm not only saving you from your sins committed now, sister. I'm saving you from the future. Thy faith has saved thee. The faith that you have in me, when you meet these temptations again and reproaches and all that life is going to hold you, sister, I want you to know, believe in me, because I will find a way to guide you through it, and you'll come through it innocent and pure and not bitter or torn or destructive, with a past forgiven and bright and cheerful countenance. Thy faith has saved thee, and go in peace. I want that today, and I want it tomorrow, and every day. And when the time comes that my eyes are closing for the last time, I want to hear the Savior say, go in peace. You made it. You made it. All that I was trying to save you from in this world, you made it. Never going to be any more of it. Go in peace. Only the Lord can do that. That's my thought this morning. I thank you so much. Courtesy of your attention. Amen.